I did have the power of prayer. We did that a couple of weeks ago. I sort of just skimmed over some things there. As you can't do, you know, a whole session for a whole day in like 30 minutes. So, but there was one thing that I wanted to revisit. But before I revisit that with you, I just want to again, for the sake of those who haven't heard the last message, and even just to refresh our own thoughts and minds about it. When I shared last time, I wanted to establish something very, very important early on, and that was the awesomeness, the greatness, the power, the supernaturalness of God. The God that we have just been worshipping is too big for our words. We can use words to try and explain to people who he is, or even try and convince ourselves who he is, but it's just, he has attributes that are indescribable. You're supposed to say amen right there. Wakey, wakey. Let me say it again. The God that we've just finished worshipping has attributes that are indescribable. Amen. Amen. Let's get a bit vocal. And so we sort of started on that platform, and it's okay to respond. It's just like praise and worship. It's actually fine to say amen and actually affirm someone when they're sharing about God. That's a good thing. It's the spiritual thing. It's a thing of unification of us, okay? So don't be afraid. If you don't normally do that, don't be afraid to do that, because this is, we're talking about God. We're talking about Yeshua, Almighty God, and he's the one true God. And last time we talked about that he's an uncreated being. We mentioned that. And we talked about that he's outside of time. He's outside of space. He's outside of matter. And he's not limited by any of those things. That's the God that we worship. That's the God who we serve. And I said, and I posed a question to us in part one of this, was, you know, asking the question, where does God come from, is like asking a question, well, what does blue smell like? What does the colour blue smell like? Well, as I said last time, you know, well, blue isn't even in the category of smells, is it? And so asking the question, where does God come from, knowing that he's an uncreated being, isn't even in the category of that. You know, he's not in the category of things that were actually created. And so God is, and he simply exists. He simply exists. And if we can establish that early in our walk, it sets us up for mighty wonderful things. It sets us up off a springboard of revelation of who our God is. And we talked about who he is, some of his attributes, that he was omniscient, which is the state of having total knowledge. We talked about, and also knowing everything. That's what that word means. That's who he is. We talked about that he was omnipotent, which means he has unlimited power, unlimited authority. And we mentioned that, and that's who he is. We talked about that he's omnipresent, which means he's present in all places at all times. All places at all times. And I read out to you Psalm 139, verses 1 to 18. And when we got to verse 6, David says, you know, about all these attributes of God, which are amazing, we can't explain them. David penned, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. And I think we can pen that as well. The knowledge that we have of God, of his attributes, it's too wonderful for us. We can't understand everything, can we? So this side of heaven, there'll be many things that we will never understand because how great he is. Then we covered, you know, why do we pray? Because we were talking about prayer. Why do we pray? We focused on that a little bit. We talked about that we pray because we want to acknowledge God as our Heavenly Father, knowing that with God all things are possible. We went to things like prayer says to God, I need you in my life. I need your supernatural power to change things for me, to meet my needs and to guide me. And I pray to God and ask him to help others also. We sort of talked about that. We talked about that when we don't pray, we're actually saying to God, I don't need you. We mentioned that. And so then we went on further. We went into how are we to pray? We talked about that. Well, the Bible says we are to pray to the Father through Jesus. We do not pray to angels. We do not pray to Mother Mary. We do not pray to those who have died. That is scriptural. Matthew 6:9 says, where Jesus said, this is how you should pray. This is how you should pray. Our Father who is in heaven. You start with him. And we all know the way to him. And we pray to God in Jesus' name because this is the only way God has approved for us to approach him. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. We can't come to God without Jesus. And so we pray to God in Jesus' name because this is the only way God has approved for us to approach him. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. It should be up there for you. And we need to consider that. We have to get that established in our life very early on so we can walk well with God and know truth. Amen. Now, unfortunately, there's many people in many churches who are not walking in the truth of that, sadly. Then we I mentioned only very slightly, and this is why I'm going to expand in this second session. I only mentioned slightly about how we are not to pray. Well, we know that in James, the book of James in chapter 4, verses 2 to 3, James, half-brother of Jesus, says to us that we're not to pray with the wrong motives. You don't pray out of selfish things. You don't pray with the wrong motives. We've always got to pray righteously and for things in God. And we don't pray for things outside of his will. And a really silly example, though it's not silly because it probably actually happens. One shallow example would be, there's a guy in church and he sees this really good looking girl. And she's coming to church. But he knows that she's not saved. And he starts praying that she would like him, that they could be an item. Well, that's outside of God's will. Do you know why? Because the Bible says you do not become unevenly yoked. Why would you want to court be with someone who's not saved? That's unevenly yoked. And when you know that, now people do that out of a non-knowing of that, but there's people who know that. And so when that young man was praying, or old man, whoever he is, if he, you know, sees this really good-looking girl over there or woman, you know, I really like her, but he knows she's not born again by God's Spirit, but she's really nice and she's really cool to be with, that's outside of God's will. We are told in 1 John 5, verses 14 to 15, to have confidence when we come to God in prayer, knowing he hears us and will grant whatever we ask as long as it is in his will. Can we say that? As long as it's in his will. That's very important, church. Very, very important. So, just quick overview of the part one leads us into a bit more deeper teaching. And, you know, I don't think we've covered this on a Sunday morning for a very, very long time. And I just think it's really important that people know how not to pray when they engage with spiritual warfare. I'm a bit disappointed that I haven't got all of our intercessors here. I'll have to make sure, Leonie, that you know, Erin and Lovey, watch this, because we have an intercessory group that pray on a Wednesday, and this is very pertinent to them, but it's pertinent to all of us. So to engage in spiritual warfare, which the Bible talks about, there's a wrong way of praying, which can cause needless casualties of war. And Graham and I learned about this years and years ago. And so it's something that God actually corrected in our life. We were raised up through a Pentecostal movement back in the early 90s that taught error when it came to praying, getting engaged with spiritual warfare. And I can personally testify to the needless casualties of war within that church and within the families, the marriages that broke up, the deaths even, women losing their babies. And it went on and on, and broken bones, and it was like ongoing. And, you know, we realized when we got the revelation and of this, we understood. And even in our own life, there was chaos. When I was involved with outreaching, heavily involved with outreaching in those first few years, right out there in schools, and we would address the heavenly realm. And that is wrong. And I'll teach you why. And, I mean, I've been knocked off my feet through the spiritual realm with a backlash. And I've been touched by demons. And that was all because of a season that we were living in as emerging leaders in outreach, you know, wanting to take, wanting to win souls, but also wanting to take a region. And so I have experience, and I speak from my personal experience, years of it, in fact, and lots of study and research over this. And so we're going to just talk about the heavenlies just for a little bit. And I'm just going to ask Peter to put... Yeah, thanks, Pete. I want you to look at that. It's the best image that I could find to articulate and help you understand what I'm about to share with you. You know, people use the term heaven when they describe three different realms. When people use the word heaven, it can also be attributed to the realms, okay? And so there's the sky or the atmosphere is often referred to as the first heaven. Outer space is often referred to the second heaven. And then there's a spiritual heaven. Scripture confirms that there are different levels of the heavenlies, and the strongest case for this is found in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 2. It's Paul writing, and lots of scholars actually believe that he was writing about him. And so Paul writes, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago who was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows." So for there to be a third heaven, isn't it reason to say there must also be a first and a second? Yeah, it's not crazy to say that. You know, Paul, in every translation, notes the third heaven. Paul wrote, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, he didn't know, but he knows God. God knew." Nehemiah wrote in chapter 9, verse 6, he penned, he said, "You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and everything in it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you." So Nehemiah is talking about the spiritual heaven where God dwells. He says that the heaven of heavens, and that is what people would refer to when they're teaching the third heaven, the spiritual heaven where God dwells. So the third heaven, or the heaven of heavens, is the dwelling place of God. That more than one type of heaven exists is also mentioned in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. It says that Jesus, our high priest, is exalted above the heavens. In other words, Jesus is in heaven beyond other heavens. Yes, plural. Yeah. So when Paul writes the third heaven, to be a third heaven, there has to be a first and a second. Let's just get that established. And it's there for you. It's the best diagram that I could find. The first heaven is where we are, like, just above us is the sky and the atmosphere. We see the clouds and the sky. You can refer to that as the first heaven. the heavenlies. It's the first heaven in the heavenlies. And then beyond that, you know, there's stars and moon and space, outer space, that's referred to as the second heavenly, second heaven. And then the third heaven, which Paul wrote about, is the spiritual heaven, the heaven where God dwells. That's very, very clear. But Scripture also teaches us that Satan dwells in the heavenlies, and he will continue to do so until the second coming of Christ at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, after which an angel will wrap chains around him and cast him into a bottomless pit. And the angel seals it for 1,000 years. That's in the book of Revelation 20. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be released for a very short time, the word says, to sift the nations one more final time. Then ultimately he will be thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone to join the Antichrist and the false prophet who are already there. Ultimately, Satan will be thrown in there into the lake of fire, where he will be punished, and he will remain in torment for the rest of eternity. That's in Revelation 20. So, but it does teach us that currently, and until that day happens, future, he dwells in the heavenlies. So the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians 6:12, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." Again, there's a plural. In John 14:30, Jesus called Satan the prince of this world, and in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, the Apostle Paul referred to him as the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So Satan and his demons live and work on the earth and in the heavens circling it. So I meant to bring Pastor Graham's laser and I left it at home, but I was going to just point to you the first heavens in that image up there and the second heavens. If you could just imagine Satan and his demons just operating in those realms. See, there's demons who are on earth, and they're the ones who were sent on a mission to actually possess people. That's why we cast out demons. But the spiritual realm has rank and order. I don't have a whole lot of time to go into that now, but the spiritual realm has rank and order. And it's like a shadow type, like the evil realm is a shadow type of the angels with its rank and order. And so if you can just imagine that the first heaven is where we live, and then there's a second heaven, which is further out. That's where Satan and his demons operate. So how do we not pray when engaging spiritual warfare? Because the Bible talks about spiritual warfare. So how do we not pray? So it's very important that we understand Jesus never taught any of his disciples to pray towards Satan or the evil spirits in the higher heavenly places. And you see, that's what we were taught when we were growing up in a very large Pentecostal movement in the 90s, right through to the early 2001 and 2. So Jesus never taught that. You won't find a scripture. And if you do, please come and show it to me because I've missed it. But so Jesus never taught to pray towards Satan or the evil spirits in the higher heavenly places. Not once do we read where in prayer did Jesus address towards the heavenlies to engage with Satan or demons. Now think about that. You would never have read that in the Word of God. Jesus, in fact, cast out demons on the horizontal realm on earth. And those he was teaching and those who were following him did the same. He taught them, you cast out demons. And that is down here in the first heaven, right? So there's no evidence of that. And in Matthew 17, 18, Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of the boy and he was healed at that moment, horizontal. Luke 9, 42, Jesus rebuked the impure spirit. Now, when that's meaning that he spoke to it. He spoke to the spirit, healed the boy and gave him back to his father. That is horizontal. He did not rebuke or speak to the demon in the second heaven, where the strong demons are, or where Satan would probably be. In Mark 9:25, again, when Jesus saw a crowd was running to the scene, Jesus rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And so we, as followers of Christ, have been given the authority to cast out demons. But we do that in the first heaven, down here. And when we pray for people, which we do, and every now and then I've actually, as I was just penning this and thinking about how to share with you, I must say, in a very transparent way, some of the old Pentecostal in me comes out with the wrong teaching. There's probably some prayer meetings through the years where maybe something's come out of me that I shouldn't have said. Probably Pastor Graham too. But we know that we shouldn't pray that way, because the Bible teaches that we have power, we have authority, we've got nothing to fear. We actually command them in Jesus' name to get out of people or off people. We can pray for our families, we can pray for a home, we can pray for things down here. We can actually command in Jesus' name for things down here that are wrong if you're part of an outreach. We pray down here. But we don't do that. We don't address the second heaven. We don't take our prayer. We don't take our rebuke to Satan. We don't take our rebuke to territorial strongmen, meaning evil rulers, because there's rank and order. Are you getting this? It's really interesting and it's very helpful to know about it. If Jesus didn't want preachers to preach about it, it wouldn't be in the Bible. So I want to read to you now. I want to show you how God operates, and it's beautiful. It's liberating. I want to read to you now one of the most precious chapters, I believe, that's in Daniel. I absolutely love it. It's a little bit long, but I want to read it to you. It's out of Daniel chapter 10. And I'm going to read to you right through to up to about, I think it's verse 14 maybe. So this is Daniel speaking. "In the third year of the reign of King Cyrus of Persia, Daniel, also known as Belshazzar, had another vision. He understood that the vision concerned events certain to happen in the future, times of war and great hardship. When this vision came to me, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 whole weeks. I'd been fasting. All that time I had eaten no rich food. No meat or wine crossed my lips, and I used no fragrant lotions until those 3 weeks had passed. On April the 23rd, as I was standing on the bank of the great Tigris River, I looked up and saw a man dressed in linen clothing with a belt of pure gold around his waist. His body looked like a precious gem. His face flashed like lightning, and his eyes flamed like torches. His arms and feet shone like polished bronze, and his voice roared like a vast multitude of people. Only I, Daniel, saw this vision. The men with me saw nothing, but they were suddenly terrified and ran away to hide. So I was left there all alone to see this amazing vision. My strength left me. My face grew deathly pale, and I felt very weak. Then I heard the man speak, and when I heard the sound of his voice, I fainted and lay there with my face to the ground." In verse 10, "Just then a hand touched me and lifted me, still trembling, to my hands and knees. And the man said to me, I love this. Daniel, this is the angel talking to Daniel. Daniel, you are very precious to God. So listen carefully to what I have to say to you. Stand up, for I have been sent to you. When he said this to me, I stood up, still trembling. Then he said, don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven. I have come in answer to your prayer. But for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, and I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now I am here to explain what will happen to your people in the future, for this vision concerns a time yet to come. I bring that to us this morning to show us several things. One is that Daniel was praying to Almighty God, and his prayers were heard. And Almighty God used his angelic host to help Daniel get a message. I also bring this passage of scripture to teach us once again about the hierarchical realm in the spirit realm. Michael is always referred to as the archangel. It's the fighting, warfaring angel. He pushes back on the evil realm. And this angel that was sent to Daniel was helped by Michael. This angel is not named. And I'm not going to assume that it's anybody else except an angel that God sent, a powerful angel. And so that angel was helped to get through over Persia, which helps us understand territorial areas are actually strongholds in the evil realm. And that in that realm, there's warfare happening all the time as the saints pray. And we see it over the Middle East. It's still there. But God, Almighty God, the God that we find indescribable to explain about his amazing power and everything else that he is, he hears Daniel's prayer from heaven, the third heaven. And he sends Michael the archangel to help an angel who's having difficulty in getting through the stronghold above the Middle East to get that message to Daniel. And I just love the whole countenance of the angel. It's just precious. I mean, he's very tender. He's very caring. You know, he tells Daniel how very precious to God he is. And that's how God regards us. So this is a wonderful passage of scripture where we can see that Daniel didn't need to get engaged with any other realm except to the heaven where God sits on his throne. Amen. But we also can glean information and glean revelation and insight as to the hierarchy that goes on. So let's move on and talk about angels. Angels, when it's translated out of the Greek and the Hebrew, means messengers. That's what the word angel means. It means messengers in the Greek and also the Hebrew. And angels, they're there to serve God. And we know in heaven there's angels that worship the throne. There's the seraphim, there's the cherubim, and there's Michael, there's Gabriel, and there's different kinds of angels. And they serve God, and they're completely submitted to him. And that's the reason why Satan, who was known as Lucifer, was actually kicked out of heaven, because he didn't want to submit to God and pride rose up in him. But the angels that God uses operate today. They're still beings that are real. And they have bodies of light that can be seen or felt. They're not often seen, but we have passages of scripture. I remember in Isaiah, when God used one angel to slay 185,000 Assyrians when they were attacking King Hezekiah, I think it was. God used one angel that he sent because the king had prayed. And so God sent one angel. This is the power of God. And he slayed 185,000 Assyrian enemies. Now, we're going to see times like that again. Well, people who live through the tribulation will. Because God's going to pour out such power. That's those same wonders, that same power is going to be outworked in the future. The Bible says so. And so we see where God uses angels for example, just a few more. The angel freed Peter from prison. Peter was locked up in prison. Acts 12 verses 5 to 11. An angel was used by God to free him, to take him out. Another angel was used to roll back a huge stone from the entrance of Jesus' tomb in Matthew 28 2. And listen to what some of the scriptures say about angels. In Psalm 91 verses 11 to 12, for he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. In Hebrews 1 verse 14, we are taught that they are servants, that angels are servants. They are spirits. They're angel spirits. They are servants to help people, and God uses them. In Psalm 34:7, it says, in my desperation I prayed, and the Lord listened. He saved me from all of my troubles, for the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. Now, I just want to say to you, the whole point of this message, the purpose and the core teaching of this message is to just remind us how we don't get engaged with spiritual warfare. We live in the first heaven, down on earth. We live on earth. We know that demons can actually possess people, right? I do not believe that a demon can take spiritual possession of a born-again believer. I do not believe that. I believe that they will be oppressed by them. The Holy Spirit's in us. Rest assured, even if we just use some common sense, the Holy Spirit's not going to take up residence with a demon. Amen? And a demon wouldn't even enter a being, a body, that has the Holy Spirit in him or her. But there are people who do have demon. They actually enter them. I've cast them out. So has Pastor Graham. So has Pastor Tanya. Maybe you have as well. This all happens when we pray on a horizontal and we actually take authority over demons. We actually say, you get out in Jesus' name. We have authority. You have authority. You do not have to be a pastor and ordained minister to have authority. That is not scriptural. You just need to be a daughter or a son who's following Christ, born again by God's Spirit, who's just following Jesus. So you, if you've never cast out a demon and God brings that opportunity your way, don't be afraid. You just absolutely command it in Jesus' name to get out. You can name the demon if you want to. But what I'm teaching here today is don't get engaged with the second heavenly. I'll tell you what will happen if you do. I know, and I'm not going to mention names, but I'm going to give you a truth example. There was and still is a group of intercessors who have called together for this nation to pray for this nation. They were praying for this nation. And as they were doing that, stuff started happening, and when it started happening, I knew exactly what was happening that was wrong. The lead intercessor was killed in a car accident. 2 weeks later, the young woman who had joined them, she was a worshipper, was drowned in a spa pool. As soon as I heard that, I went to the people who had authority over this intercessory group and I said, what I've just shared with you about this, I said, you need to speak with them. They are praying wrong. They are hitting the second heavenly. They are hitting strong men. They are hitting authorities that they've been given no authority over. Okay? That's what happens. And I could go on and on and on about it. And my time's up. Way is it up? Okay. Sorry, I'm in the red. So I just need to I just need to leave you with one thing. You have nothing to fear. If you're a born-again believer, you've been given authority in Jesus' name to actually command demons to come out of people or off their life or leave a building, leave a room. Sometimes they'll take residence in rooms. This all happens down here. They've been assigned, sent from up there, down here. And we can do what Jesus did. We pray on that horizontal level. And as Pentecostals, we need to be careful we don't get tempted to get engaged with that second realm, the second heavenly realm. When you pray and if you are hitting that realm, you'll start to see chaos. I mean, you might not even realize what it is. You'll see it in your possibly your marriage, your children, through sickness, and it happens. And I can actually testify that when Graham and I left, just give me a few more minutes, please, Pastor T, because can I just have maybe two or three more minutes? Yep. Thanks, Pastor T. when we got out of this this whole arena where we used to pray like that, when we actually repented to God and we stepped out of it, it was probably by the 2004, we had, oh my goodness, what have we been doing? I'm not even going to start to tell you what we were suffering in our lives. And we just knew it was revelation. One of our pastor's friends had died. He died from cancer. And he said, you need to read this book. It will help you understand what I've just got revelation of. And we stepped right away from it. And do you know what? We've never had that type of degree of hit back ever again. Ever again. It's, sure, life's tough and, people still die and things still happen, but I'm talking about we know that we've never had a huge spiritual hit like we were experiencing. And so I can personally testify to that. So if you are someone or you know people who pray, like I've just said we shouldn't pray, go and have a talk to them. And in fact, you can help them by going and buying a book. It's called Needless Casualties of War by John Paul Jackson. I would say I probably agree with most of what he writes, but the teaching about this is outstanding. It's one of several. Needless Casualties of War. And if you know someone who's been experiencing terrible hit back, and if any of you are involved in intercessory prayer, and I hope Erin and Nariwa, I hope you're watching this because we've got Leonie here and we've got Judith here. Who else comes to the intercessory prayer meeting, Leonie? Oh, Angela, she's here too. But it's just great. So it was just a bit of a refresher. Now, I'm not saying that you ladies have been praying the wrong way. All I'm saying is, I mean, I have mentioned it before, but just listen to this today and just do that spiritual checkup, because we don't want any backlash into our church from addressing the second heaven. Amen. So I'm going to leave you with Ephesians 1:20-21. This is how we stand. This is how we stand on earth with the armour of God. I also pray that you, Paul wrote, he said, that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honour at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world but also in the worlds to come. And we've got to put the armour of God. The armour of God's written all through chapter 6. You know about it. There's there's the belt of truth, there's the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, the shield, the helmet, and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. And so, and don't forget all kinds of prayers. After that, it's about praying as well. So we put the armor on, you and I, as born-again believers, sons and daughters of the Most High Almighty God, we put the armor on down here on earth in this realm, and we pray. And we can pray for each other, and we can pray for other people. We can pray inside buildings. We can pray over businesses. We can pray for people in our area. Hey? And then we pray, but then if we want God, if we want to see things moved or shifted on a stronghold, we take our prayers to God. We say, Lord, heavenly, in Jesus' name, would you please remove that stronghold? Would you please do that, Lord? Would you send your angels to warfare against that, Lord? We ask you, Lord. We ask you, Father God, in Jesus' name to do that. That's how we pray. And if we do that, we're going to be one healthy, spiritually strong church in prayer. Amen? Amen. So God bless you. Can I have the music team? Let's do one more song. This song is Sing Unto Your Name. I really liked it as we started off. Let's just finish off. Just sing through it once. I hope you've gleaned off this message. I hope it strengthens you. I hope for all of you, if there were some things that you didn't know, that you have actually received revelation, this will keep your homes well and spiritually right, you know, before God. It will keep our church right. It will keep our personal life right. Amen. And share it with people that you know who are operating in the wrong realm as they pray. And don't forget that book. You might want to even read it. Needless Casualties of War. So God bless.